turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 12. And we'd like to take some time in the scriptures here for the next few minutes as we've been have introduced the subject of being a living sacrifice. And last week I spoke to you about the importance of being a fitting sacrifice from Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Tonight I'd like to continue that thought, and we're specifically going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. And I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments tonight about the power of transformation. And just before we read the text, I want you to think about what it means to live a sacrificial life in the service of the Lord. God has designed us to be living sacrifices for Him. But if we're going to live this sacrificial life that will be pleasing to God, then we're going to need to deal with our way of thinking, or, if you will, our life philosophy. Now, even if you've never sat down and written out a life philosophy, every one of us who's here tonight has a life philosophy. And the troubling thing about our life philosophy is that it tends to be more infected with worldly thinking than we think it is. In other words, we've been influenced by a lot of things in the culture around us that are perhaps pseudo-biblical ideas, and we've been swayed towards those things. And if we were to articulate our life philosophy and then compare it to the scriptures, we would find that there's some areas of vast disagreement. And of course, this is where God goes to work in our life. Now, this worldly thinking is energized by satanic lies, and we don't even realize how effective Satan is as a liar. In fact, he's so effective that before you were saved, you didn't even realize that you were completely trapped by his lies. And after you're saved, if it's not for the power of God working in you, you would still be completely deceived by his lies. His lies are that powerful, even though they are predictable. And so tonight, what we want to think about together is how important it is for us to pay attention to our thinking and then compare our thoughts to the truth of God, with the goal of our life being transformed through the renewing of our mind. Now, one area which applies to our theme and to the message tonight, where we tend to believe the lie of Satan, was mentioned by Jesus in one place in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 35, when he said this: "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And what Jesus was illustrating is that God's way of thinking is completely upside down from the world's way of thinking. And we all understand that philosophy of saving or preserving our life, the goal that we often have of making sure that our life is protected, that our life is preserved, and that everything is in order so that we can get the things that we want and live the life that we want to live and fulfill our goals. We know what that means. But God says that if we live in that way, if we live with the goal of saving or preserving our life, then the end result will be that we will lose it. And yet, if we lose our life, that is, if we live a sacrificial life for the cause of Christ, then we'll find that we'll be able to save our life. It's completely upside down. Now look in our text tonight in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 with it because it's all a thought that goes together. It's a complex thought, and there's a lot of truth here, which is why we've broken this into a couple of messages. But notice he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want to think together tonight about the power of transformation, with the premise which we've laid before you that all of us need to be renewed in our minds so that we can be transformed in our life. We need to experience the power of God in our life so that we might be changed. The first thought that is brought to our attention in verse number 2 is a warning. And the warning is related to this fact that there is a danger that you and I could be conformed to this world. Now, sometimes people think, well, if you're a Christian, then there's no danger of you being conformed to this world. Except I want to point out to you that it's very clear in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 that he is speaking to brethren. He is speaking to believers, in other words. That's clear in the context. And he's commanding them, these brethren, to not be conformed to this world. Which means if he has to command it, that there must be a danger that we could be conformed to the world. Now, obviously, this is not God's design or God's plan for our lives, that you and I as believers would be conformed to the world. But clearly there is a danger of this, which is why we must learn to watch out for this and avoid it. This word conformed is interesting because it has the idea of being fashioned according to a pattern. I remember when I was younger, my mom would sometimes do sewing, and she would often make my sister's clothing for her, because it's difficult even then to find modest clothing for young ladies. And so she would often sew dresses and skirts for my sister Rachel. And I remember whenever she would get ready to do a sewing project, she always had these patterns. And she would buy the pattern at the store, which would have a particular design. And then she would take that pattern out of the paper envelope, and she would lay it out. And she would take the fabric that she was going to use, and she would place it along that pattern, and she would put straight pins through the pattern with the fabric. And then she would take her shears and she would cut along the pattern until she had the pieces of the garment that she was going to make all cut out into their individual shapes and sizes. And then she would take and sew those together, join them together to make something for my sister to wear. Now, when we think about being conformed to this world, which is, this is in the negative, we're not to be conformed to this world, understand that there is a considerable and constant pressure which is placed upon believers by the world to think and act a certain way. So the world is constantly trying to conform, not just believers, not just us, but everyone else. There's always pressure that is being exerted on everyone around about how you're supposed to think and what you're supposed to be doing. When I was thinking about being fashioned according to a pattern, I thought about this. Did you ever see those little dogs that people dress up like they're people? And they put these clothes on them to make them look like a person. And every time I've ever seen a dog dressed up like that, I always thought, that poor dog. They look so uncomfortable because, I mean, I'm not sure how to break it to you. Dogs aren't used to wearing clothes. They're not supposed to wear clothes. And clothes that are supposed to look like human clothes, just, well, that's not how a dog is supposed to look. All right. So you see a dog like that and they don't look terribly comfortable. It's like they're being forced into a pattern to look like something or act like something that they're not really comfortable with. And that's the idea of being conformed to the world. So as a believer, there's always going to be a level of discomfort about the world trying to shape us into this pattern or fashion us in this way. And the reason for that discomfort is because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who is saying to us, no, this is not the way. This is not who you're supposed to be. This is not how you're supposed to act. This is not how you should conduct yourself. But then the world on the outside is really putting on a lot of pressure and they're trying to conform us to a certain pattern. Now, if you'll hold your place here in Romans 12, we'll be back in a little bit. And I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Another really familiar passage, because 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 speaks about the pressure that the world exerts on us as believers and what it is trying to accomplish and the way that it's trying to shape us or mold us into a particular pattern. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now just tuck verse 17 into your memory. We'll come back to that in a little while. And focus your attention for just this moment on verse number 16, which speaks about the things that are in the world, the elements that are in the world. The book of Colossians calls these the rudiments of the world, the basic building blocks of this world system. And those things are named here in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we've defined these before and pointed them out. But what I want you to see this evening is that these three elements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are what this world is really all about. This is what makes the world, when we speak about the world, we're not talking about the globe or the planet or anything. We're talking about the world system, the spiritual system that is energizing the way people think and act, the behaviors that we see, and all of that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what you'll notice is that these three things are largely sold on the back of the lies of Satan. So Satan deceives, and Satan encourages people in a certain way of thinking, and Satan sells a certain way of living, and it's all wrapped up in these three elements: lust, lust, and pride. Now, what you'll notice about these three areas or rudiments of the world is that all of them revolve around something that is often referred to in psychology as the self. It's self. It's self-energized. Think about what is lust, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. It is inordinate desires. It's things that you desire which are outside of the boundaries that God has placed, but you want it anyway. And you think, I've got to have those things in order to be happy. Now, this could be talking about much more than just sexuality, although it includes that area of life. It can include any desires that get outside of the boundaries of what God has placed. The pride of life is image. What do people think about me, and how do people perceive me, and how do I present myself, and do people respect me, and these sorts of things. But all of this revolves around this idea of self being the most important priority. And the world tells us this lie, that the self must be placed before everything else. If you read much in the area of self-help or psychology, you'll find that there's lots and lots of things that are written and said about this area, about self-esteem and about self-love and about self-care. And all of these are little phrases and words that have meaning. And certainly we understand that there's a proper and biblical way to look at the self. And the scripture speaks about that. The problem is that there are many lies in the world that revolve around the self. And the basic gist of those lies is, until you're happy, nobody else can be happy. So go ahead and make yourself happy. Do the thing that you need to do to be happy. Make yourself happy, and then everything will be fine and will flow from there. And of course, I'm going to just have to speak bluntly. That's completely the opposite of the scriptural truth. The scriptural truth does not say that at all. There is a way to deal with the self, and that way is to put that to death. That's what God says. But the world says, keep it strong. Fan the flames of your desires. Okay, so there's this, go back to our text in Romans 12, 2. There's this philosophy, and this is an example of the way that the world tries to press us into a mold, tries to say things to us. And this is subtle. It's not usually in neon lights saying, this is a lie of Satan, and Satan wants you to believe this. Instead, it's usually something that is a statement of scriptural truth twisted ever so much. Just twisted enough to be able to draw you away from the actual scriptural truth and point you towards your own lusts and your own self. So something to pay attention to is much of the worldly philosophy, for instance, about raising children. And about having a successful marriage. And about being successful in your career. And about all sorts of other areas is going to have something that is scriptural with a twist. And be careful. Learn to pay attention. Because the world is trying to push you, is trying to fashion you into a mold. Trying to get you to be according to a certain pattern. Now, we're here in Romans 12, 2 again, and it says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, I want you to understand that this being conformed to the world is something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the very first lie that was told by Satan. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, the essence of his lie was that God's way of doing things was wrong. God did not have good intentions towards them, and after all, they knew best what they needed and what would be good for them, so they might as well go ahead and disobey God and take that fruit, because God knew that at the time that they took that fruit, they would become as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God was trying to keep something from them that was good. And if they just disobeyed God, they could get what they wanted. They could be happy. They could enjoy all the things that they were missing out on that God was trying to keep them from. Now, has Satan changed his tactic? No. He does the exact same thing today. He tries to convince us through the philosophy of the world that God's ways are too old-fashioned. They're too strict. They're too difficult. You're just not able to follow that. Listen, you can't do that's ancient. This is the modern age. We can't live like that anymore. Have you heard any of these sorts of things? God's word is just not applicable to this modern age, and it's not the same today as it was then, and all this sort of stuff. And you really need to watch out for yourself. You need to make sure that you're happy. You need to live the life that you want to live. This is the lie that is sold by Satan still. And the world says, come on, just get right into our pattern, get into our mold. Now, if you dare to live differently than that pattern, then the world looks at you. Oh, I see. You're a goody two shoes. You're holier than thou. You think you're better than everybody. That's why you're doing those things. You just think that you're so much better off than we are. I see how it is. And all sorts of other things. What is that? That's just social pressure to conform. Social pressure to go along with the crowd, to do the thing that you're supposed to do. And that is energized by the lies of Satan. So there's a danger that we could be conformed to the world as believers, living in our neighborhoods, working jobs, being around other people who are unbelievers, who are putting pressure on us, who are saying, hey, you need to do this or do that. There's a danger that we could be conformed to this world. But the greatest danger does not really come from the people who are around us. The greatest danger comes from the lies that we ourselves have believed and internalized. So a lot of times, you know, we're worried about, well, people are trying to make me do something. That's not nearly the biggest problem. Because the truth is, you can say no to whatever you want to say no to. It doesn't matter how many people are telling you you ought to do something. I mean, if you really are adamant about something, then you're not going to do it. If you have that inside. But the problem is that inside, you have some lies that you've believed. All right, so we've got to be careful about this danger that we could be conformed to the world. But the second thing I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 12, and this is the positive part of the message, is there is a potential for us to be transformed by the power of God. So there is a danger that we could be conformed, but the potential that we have is that God is in the process and God is in the business of transforming us. He says in verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you'll notice that there is a clear contrast between being conformed to this world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a conjunction in there, the word but, which sets these two ideas at opposition to each other. It's either or. You can't do both at the same time. You either are being conformed to the world or you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed, that is here in verse 2, is translated from the Greek word which originates our word metamorphosis. And if you know anything about the miracle of metamorphosis, what happens when a caterpillar goes into a chrysalis and then comes out as a butterfly or a moth, then you know that process is not just a slight change of one form and adding a couple of new features, but it is a radical transformation. In fact, the physical process of metamorphosis, if I understand it correctly, equates basically to the organism that is in the chrysalis completely vaporizing or completely becoming like nothing and then being remade into something completely different. So that what comes in as a caterpillar comes out as a beautiful butterfly. Looks nothing alike. God says that He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a complete change from one form to another. In this case, it is a complete change from a sinful nature to a divine nature. Amen. To a nature that is like Him. And the verse tells us clearly that this transformation takes place when our mind is renewed. Now, I'll point out to you quickly that this has to be a work of the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual work. This is not something that we can do for ourselves, but this is something that God wants to do in us. We are called to cooperate with this process. We are called to go along with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. And this work is describing the process of sanctification. Sanctification is God's means of setting us apart for His purposes, making us holy, making us like Jesus Christ. And the way that God does this is by us renewing our mind. Now, this process of transformation is largely a process that takes place in the soul and then manifests itself in the body. So something to understand is that God tends to work from the inside out. The world tends to work from the outside in. So God's purpose is He wants to do a work in us, and that work is dramatic and life-changing, life-altering enough that in due time it starts to show on the outside. You say, what do you mean on the outside? I mean, like it shows on your face. It shows in your body language. It shows in how you respond to the commands of God. It shows in where your feet go and what your hands do and what your eyes look at and what your ears listen to and how you adorn your body with clothes and jewelry and other such things. All of this is a part of God's work in us, but the work is going on the inside and it's evidencing on the outside. Transformation of our life is like this. Now, this transformation is something that God does by us renewing our mind. And He's given us the tools to do this. Hold your place here in Romans 12 and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning there, this word transformed that's used in our text, the Greek word that is translated transformed here, is used four times in our New Testament. Two of the times that it's used, it is translated transfigured. And it's speaking about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ when his heavenly glory was revealed to the disciples and they saw His heavenly glory. The third time is what we saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's translated by the word transformed. And the fourth time is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. And here it's translated with the English word changed. Look at this. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, you can see in this verse that clearly this transformation or this change, this metamorphosis, if you will, is accomplished by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. It is also accomplished when we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And this idea of beholding the glory of the Lord in a glass, I believe, is pointing us to the truth that the key to transformation is beholding the character of God in the place where He has revealed Himself, which is the Word of God. And the book of James tells us that the Word of God is like a glass or a mirror that we look into. And if we pay attention to what we see in that glass, it yields change or transformation in our life. The danger is that we could see it and just turn and walk away without any change in our life. But notice God's purpose is change. God wants us to experience this change. All right, so we have this potential to be transformed by God's power. So I want you to think about how this process works concerning the lies of Satan, because that's the main thing that we're talking about tonight, is that we need to be transformed by identifying the lies of Satan and dealing with them scripturally so that we will stop going after those lies which are trying to pattern us according to the world, and instead we can implement the truth of God, which is powerful to change us and make us like Jesus. So a four-step process, which I think may be helpful to you as you think about this tonight, they all start with R's to help you remember. First of all, we must realize. And the thing we need to realize is that we are in a battle for our mind. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning there, you say, why do we need to realize that, Pastor? I know that we're in a battle. Do you? Do you know that you're in a battle? I mean, honestly, as believers, I know in theory we know that we are in a battle. But do we really believe that we are in a battle? Do we go into our day recognizing today I'm going to be doing warfare with the lies of Satan? I'm entering into a battle today. The battle has already begun the moment that I awaken in my bed. I've got to get myself to a place where I realize that I'm in a battle. Amen. So often, believers are walking through their life. They're living their normal day as if there was a song that we listened to when we were kids. And in the chorus, it said something like this: it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. You know, we're living our life so often like it's some kind of an entertainment venue. Like everything is, there's no problem. There's no enemy. I got this. There's no problem with this. There is a problem. You have an enemy. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles, we don't use it very often, but it means that the devil is a tricky, tricky opponent. He's constantly trying to deceive. And if you are depending on your strength, your cunning, your wisdom, your ability, you're going to lose every time. His wiles are much stronger than your ability. That's why we are dependent upon the armor of God. Now, this is an incredible passage in Ephesians 6. We don't have time to deal with the whole passage tonight, but I wanted you to see this, that it's important for us to realize that we are engaged in a battle. Right now, in this service, in this very moment, we are engaged in a battle. I was asking God to help me before I got up here to preach tonight, because what I'm talking about tonight from the scriptures is life changing if you apply it. It will completely transform your life if you put it to work. But I know that we're in a battle and that it's easy to be convinced that this is not that big of a deal, that this is nothing worth listening to. I've heard Pastor Roland talk about this before. He's probably not going to say anything different than he's ever said. I've heard dozens of messages about this. I know all the verses. I could quote these verses. I learned these when I was in second grade. I don't understand what the big deal is. Blah, 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 blah. And you already lost. you already lost. The enemy has convinced you that you need nothing, that you're powerful. You don't even need God because you know so much. You see, he's deceived you. He's wily. Realize that you're in a battle. All right? Once we realize that we're in a battle, now we have to start to recognize and refute the lies that are being told to us relentlessly. Amen. These lies are relentless. And they're everywhere. But if you're foolish enough to fill your free time with the entertainment of the world, then you have a dump truck load of the devil's lies that are filling your mind. And you don't even realize how you say, oh, I can watch that stuff. It doesn't affect me. Here was my dad's favorite word for that. Hogwash. Hogwash. That's what he would always say. I don't even know what hogwash is, but it doesn't sound good. So we've got to get to the place where we realize we're in a battle, and then we start to recognize and refute the lies of Satan. How about John 8, verse 32, which says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you know the truth, you'll easily be able to identify the lies when they come. Because the lie will come across your attention or come to your consciousness, and right away you'll say, no, that's not right. That doesn't ring true. It's like if you know something about a subject, you have personal knowledge of it, you've spent a lot of time studying that subject, and someone else comes and starts talking about that subject, you know within just a couple of sentences whether they actually know what they're talking about. Now, someone else who's not that familiar with the subject, they'd be like, oh, wow, that person's really impressive. They really know a lot. But if you actually know and you're listening to them and they don't know what they're talking about, you think that guy's phony baloney. That's not the truth. I know better than that. Now, if you know the truth, then the truth will always set you free from the lies of Satan. Remember, the world is filled with lies, but God's truth is the direct antidote to those lies. So we don't have to be afraid of the power of Satan, because the power of Satan is primarily the power of deception. And God has given us everything in our armor to confront and defeat his deception. The problem isn't that our armor is insufficient. The problem is that we don't use it. The problem is that we think we don't need it. So we've got to realize we're in a battle. Then we've got to recognize and refute the lies of Satan. We have to, third of all, refuse the lies of Satan. Because, and this is why I added this third step, and I think it's important. The lies of Satan are relentless. If you look in Ephesians, are you still there in Ephesians 6? Look at verse 13, and I want you to see one word in particular in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That word withstand is very important. It has the idea of resisting, of pushing back against. And the idea is, see, sometimes we think, and we've heard the verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so we say, well, I resisted. I told him no. And it didn't seem like he went anywhere. Okay? You have to keep resisting the devil. You have to withstand. And that word withstand means that you keep on standing. There's going to be some pressure against you to stop standing, but you're going to keep on standing and keep on standing and keep on standing. And God will help you to do that. but you're going to have to resist and refute and then refuse these lies of Satan. Refuse them. It's not true. The lies that Satan will tell you will sometimes feel relentless. For instance, he might convince you, you can't help it. You have to give in this area. This temptation is so strong that you can't resist it. But you know, if you know your Bible, you know that that's not true. Because the Bible says that God will always make a way of escape. That God will always give you the strength to overcome. If you will trust Him, then you can overcome. So we have to learn to refuse those lies of Satan. We cannot give them. The Scripture says in one place that we should neither give place to the devil. And this is a problem that we have, because sometimes in our life we say, oh, Mr. Devil, sure, come right in. Here, have a seat. Now, listen, you be a good boy. I'm a Christian. You stay in that chair. You don't go anywhere. I've got business over here, but you stay right. Do you think he's going to stay right there? When you gave him a place, when you invited him in, then he's going to help himself. Before you know it, he's going to be in the refrigerator. He's going to be raiding the freezer for a bowl of ice cream. He's going to be in your bedroom. He's going to be in the bathroom. He's going to be taking over the linen closet. And you're, what is this guy up to? You invited him. You told him that he could have a place. Do you understand that? As a believer, he has no place in your life unless you give it to him. Because you belong to God. And sometimes what this means is, as believers, we have to kick him out. We have to take the place away from him and tell him he is no longer welcome. Amen. Now, I guarantee that'll be a battle. So we're going to have to refuse those lies of Satan. And the fourth step is this. We need to replace those lies with the truth of God. This is especially true of lies which we have. Sometimes we have these kinds of lies that we've believed for a long time, even from back before we were saved. There are things that we were convinced of that even after we got saved, we still think that this is true. And then we see in the Scriptures that there's something different that God says. Now, what we have to do in defeating that lie of Satan is we have to replace it with the truth. The truth has to be put in its place. So often in our Christian life, we're focused on not doing sinful things. And that's important. But we also need to replace those sinful habits with the correlating or the contrasting godly habits. Do you know that every sinful choice and sinful habit is Satan's deceptive substitute for something that God has said is a good thing? For instance, fornication. Fornication, which is a prevalent sin in our world today, is a deceptive counterfeit to replace God's design of marriage and what God wants to have in a married couple's life. You think about that. And ultimately, do you know that fornication is a replacement for the intimacy that God wants to have with you as an individual? And so when we practice replacement, we identify the lie of Satan, but then we replace it with the truth that God has given to us. And the truth will always set you free. And what you'll find is that when you begin replacing the lies of Satan in your life with the truth of God, you will experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, so there's potential for us to be transformed by God's power. Go back to our text in Romans 12. I'm almost done. There's a danger we could be conformed to the world. There is a potential for us to be transformed by God's power. And now, I want you to see how this applies to our subject of being a living sacrifice. Because in Romans 12, verse 2, he says that we should be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove that's used here means put it to the test. So when your mind is renewed and your life is transformed, you have the opportunity now to put to the test the promise that God has made. And the promise that God has made is that His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I want to talk to you for just a moment about the result that we should expect. You see, when we experience transformation, when we begin to experience transformation in our lives, we will be able to test or prove the will of God. We'll find that God's will, God's design is good. God Himself is good. And you'll find that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. God's design and God's purpose in your life is a good design. The problem is that you've been convinced that God wants something that is bad for you and the world is going to give you something good. And that is a lie. That's the complete opposite of the way that it works. But the only way that you can experience that is for your mind to be renewed so you get to the place where you're no longer bamboozled by the lies of Satan. You're no longer being drawn after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You're experiencing the goodness of the will of God. It's acceptable. That means it's something that you'll enjoy. When you find God's will, you're not going to say, "Oh, bummer. I got to do this. I got to go as a missionary to this place. Or I got to go and do this thing over here. Oh, God made me do it." No, that's not how it works. When you find God's will and you are submitted to His will and your mind is renewed, you're going to get up every day and say, "Hallelujah, I get to do God's will today. This is wonderful. This is praise God." I mean, this is like, boy, there's so many lies of Satan. This is like this lie in our culture, in our society, that people who've been married for a while, that they just, you know, they're just boring. They fell out of love. And, you know, the people who have all the fun and who are really know what love is are the people who are unmarried, the people who are not committed to each other, the people who are sneaking around and having these secret relationships. They're the ones who are having fun. That is a complete lie. I'm telling you, it's a complete lie. My wife and I are more in love now than we were when we got married. I mean, our marriage is wonderful. We're thankful for what God has given to us. We don't sit around thinking, "What a bummer that we're married to each other." That's just a lie of Satan. But this is representative of all sorts of lies where God's will is set in contrast to the way of the world. And Satan says the way of the world is so much better. No, it's not. God's will is good and acceptable, and it's perfect. God's will is custom designed for you. But the only way that you can experience it is to have your mind renewed to be transformed. In contrast to this, what is the result for those who choose to be conformed to this world? Are they going to find what they're looking for? Well, if you recall verse 17 from 1 John chapter 2, I told you to tuck it in your memory. It says, "The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof." So what people will find out when they go after the lusts of this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is that it all, just as they feel like they're really getting something, it just slips through their fingers. It's an illusion. It was so convincing, but then it's not. And you know the sad thing? For most people, by the time they realize that it's not, it's too late. It's too late. Because most people don't realize until just at the very end. So there is a result. Whatever path you're going to walk, whether you're going to be conformed to this world or transformed, there is going to be a result that is going to come about in your life. That same verse says, those who do the will of God will abide forever. That seems like a good result. I like that result. So tonight you say, well, what does this have to do with being a living sacrifice? Well, at its core, to be a living sacrifice has to do with the idea that I must die to myself, my ambitions, my plans, my dreams, my desires, the way that I've figured out life, how it has to be for me to be happy. And I have to come to the place where I say, not my will, but thine be done. Where I trust that God knows better than I know. Where I allow my mind to be renewed and my life to be transformed. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the capacity to prove or test the will of God and find out for myself that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I'm telling you tonight, I've not finished my course yet. At least I don't think I have. But I've found that up to this point, to the degree that I have yielded myself to Him, that I have followed this pattern of renewing my mind and allowing my life to be transformed, I will say to you with absolute confidence tonight, God's will thus far has been good and acceptable and perfect. Another way that I would say that is I have no regrets for following Christ. No regrets for yielding my life to Him. I am thrilled with what God has done in my life. And you can experience the same in your life to the degree that you're willing to yield yourself as a living sacrifice. Renew your mind. Allow your life to be transformed by the power of God. And dare to live a different life than the world around you.